Well, if you have your Bibles, we are in the book of Haggai in the Old Testament. And as I said last week, don't pretend. Just go to the contents, look it up, and then turn to it. It's the easiest way. So, but before we read the scriptures, I just want to pose a question. And I think it's a really significant question. It's, can you trust God? I mean, sometimes we take that question for granted. We assume it. Oh yes, of course I can trust God. But as I journey, as I read the scriptures, I find it's the question God constantly asks of me. Kevin, will you trust me? Will you trust me in this situation? I mean, it's that nagging question that constantly raises itself as I walk with Jesus. On different occasions, I know I've been overwhelmed by circumstances. And I had no idea, absolutely no idea, what I was going to do. And in the middle of those sorts of circumstances, I've heard the question, Kevin, will you trust me? Or there have been other occasions when I've been locked into that overwhelming sense that this is never going to work out. This is an impossibility. Only to hear, Kevin, will you trust me? Or there have been those times when temptation has pounded at the door and I've convinced myself that this thing will make me happy or that person really does deserve my anger and judgment. Only yet again to hear God say, Kevin, will you trust me? Such conversations aren't new. I don't know if you realise, but the first time we saw in history such a conversation was in the Garden of Eden. Yes, that was the issue. Trust was the issue. When Satan came into the garden and spoke with Adam and Eve. That's what was at stake here. And indeed, trust continues to be the issue of God. Will I trust God? Will you trust God where you are right now? What we need to understand is that following Jesus from beginning to end is a journey of faith, of trusting God. It's not simply an initial act of faith. When we come to Jesus and then we just need to work it out as best as we can. Not at all. The Bible portrays a very different understanding of what it means to be Christians, followers of Jesus. Because indeed it is a daily living by faith in the Son of God who loves you and gave himself for you. Let's quickly look at this. You keep your finger in Haggai. We'll come back there in a moment. But let's turn to the New Testament, for example, in Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul is contending with a real challenge to the church, this young group of believers. And they've trusted in Jesus, they've believed in him, but other people have come in. Jews, and these were Jewish believers, and said, yes, okay, yes, you've trusted in Jesus, but you need to be keepers of the law as well. Well, listen to Paul's language, Galatians 3:1. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish after beginning by means of the Spirit, by believing? Are you now trying to finish by means of the law? It's a powerful argument here. Paul is saying to these people, he's saying, I can just see him pulling out his hair. Some people thought he was bald. Maybe that's why he was bald. He just kept on pulling out his hair because of the frustration he experienced. Don't you get it? It's not beginning by believing and then doing all this other stuff. No, from beginning to end, it's walking in the Spirit. It's walking by faith. Colossians chapter 2, the same thing emerges. Chapter 2, verse 6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. In the same way that you began the journey. And how did you do that? By receiving Christ, by trusting in Christ. Well, don't think 2 minutes, 2 years, 20 years down the road, it's any different. Just as you received Christ, continue in Him. It's by faith from beginning to end. 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter's really interesting. He's talking about the reality of the devil's attempt to deceive and destroy the work of God. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. Because you know that from the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing that same this same kind of suffering. Notice what Paul says. Peter says, he says, standing firm in the faith. Now, what is the faith? The faith is the message concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus, God's Son, came to this earth, died on the cross for our sin, rose triumphant, defeating death, the devil, and the impact of sin once and for all, and He has risen as Lord and Christ. Stand firm in that. How did we come into the faith? By believing in what Jesus did on the cross. How do we continue to resist the attempts of the devil? By believing in what God has done in the Lord Jesus Christ. From beginning to end, our walk with God, following Jesus, is a walk of faith. Well, last week we started looking at the Old Testament prophet Haggai, and in particular exploring how we can come back to fellowship with God. God's ancient people had been brought back to Jerusalem after being exiled for 70 years to rebuild the temple. The work commenced, but then it had stopped for 15 years. And then God raises up Haggai to speak into the situation. And on the 24th day of the 6th month of the 2nd year of King Darius, they began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty. We also saw last week how for you and I living today, the temple was is a symbolic reminder of our relationship with God, of walking in fellowship with Him, of knowing God. We are, as it were, in this journey through Haggai, walking beside those ancient builders and exploring how we can rebuild our temple, our own relationship with God. What we will see today is interesting. Because from beginning to end, as I've said, knowing God and walking in fellowship with Him is a journey of faith. Let's look at this. Haggai chapter 2, verse 1. In the 2nd year of King Darius, on the 21st day of the 7th month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? But now be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work. For I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is destined, desired by all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. The people in the story, in the historical account before us, have been at this job of rebuilding the temple now for 3 weeks. And two things have started to emerge that seem to be undermining their progress. The first is comparison. Did you notice verse 3? Who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? We read in Ezra that the old guys, the grey hairs, they, when the foundation was laid, there was this great rejoicing and shouting and celebration, but the old guys were all bawling their eyes out. They were crying because they were looking at the rebuild and saying, man, this is nothing compared to what was. This is a dodgy temple if ever there was one. Man, I remember the good old days. Solomon's temple. Man, you should have seen Solomon's temple. It was huge. It was full of gold. It was full of silver. The tapestries were fantastic. It was an amazing thing. You call this a temple? Are you having yourselves on? And yes, in Ezra we read that they were bawling their eyes out. They were making comparisons, and there was this sense of what's going on here. And then we see by implication in verse 5 that the people were afraid. We saw last week that it was external opposition that had brought the reconstruction to a standstill for 15 years in the first place. Those enemies were still present. Those enemies, yes, were still exerting pressure on the temple builders. But we also saw how the people had become distracted and preoccupied with their own lives. And as I reflect on this, I have no doubt, 3 weeks in, maybe for you and me it might have taken a day, or 3 years, however long it takes. For these guys, I have no doubt that for some of them, 3 weeks in, there was just this niggling doubt in the back of their minds. Man, this whole temple thing is just an absolute waste of time. What are we doing here? You know, friends, in our desire to know God and walk in fellowship with him, we are not immune from comparison and fear. I mean, we can easily look at other people's walk with God, or we can have an idealized picture of what it was like in the New Testament. Only if we were back then, you know, sort of stuff. And as we do that, we can see ourselves as second class Christians. Or we can easily fall into the trap of being afraid of what others might think of us, of being hurt or simply losing control, and I'm someone who likes to hang on to control. And as we as all these things go on, as these comparisons and these fears build, before you know it, you find yourself paralyzed by doubt. This isn't going to work. I'm having myself on. I'm never going to know God in a rich and deep way. He's not interested in me. It's at these times God quietly walks into our lives and says, trust me. Trust me. It was really interesting, this word that Haggai brought to the whole of the nation. Did you notice it was Zerubbabel and Joshua? So it was the political leader, the religious leader, and to the whole people there in verses 4 and 5. And his word was interesting. It was, be strong, keep going, don't be afraid. That's a relevant word. It's a good word to hear. But did you notice it's not come... It wasn't a case of, you know, jollying them up, if you understand my, you know, colloquialism, my Aussie thing, you know, jollying them up, come on, you can do it, you know, as you recognise you're sinking in the mud and you don't feel very like much like you can do it. Come on, there was no element of that. There was no, you are fantastic, you can do anything. I mean, I don't read that here. There's none of that stuff. It was, be strong. Keep going. Don't be afraid because of who I am. It was, trust me. Trust me. And this highlights for us something really important. Biblical faith is not something you look for within yourself. If you begin a journey of faith by looking into yourself to see if you have faith, to see if you can work up faith, then I'd like to suggest to you, you've begun the journey in totally the wrong place. And if you begin any journey in the wrong place, potentially you'll never get to your destination, or, well, if you do get there, it'll take forever. There's nothing worse than needing to go there and heading in that direction. Biblical faith never begins by looking in ourselves. You will never find biblical faith if that is where you start. It always begins with God himself, with discovering who he is, what he is like, and what he has done. Trust me, God is saying to us. That's what he wants us to hear. And so how does God encourage us as we walk in faith, as we look at the journey here in Haggai? Well, he reminds these people of three things, and I would encourage you and I, that God wants to speak this into our lives this morning. God wants us to hear this. He is the God who presents himself, who is present, who provides, and has made promises to us. God wants us to hear that. That's who he is. I mean, verse 4, I am with you. It couldn't be more explicit than that. God himself has said it, I am with you. Verse 5, it's great. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. Philip has already drawn our attention to this morning to the covenant, the contract, the promise that was made. God entered into a relationship with the people he had raised up, his people, the Jews. God entered into a relationship with them, and he wanted them to know the uniqueness of that relationship. He wanted to know that you're my people and I'm your God. And he entered into a contractual relationship, a covenant, if you will, with them. And that was a binding agreement. I am with you. Yes, it had implications for the people, that they needed to be the people of God and walk in obedience to God, the fear of God, and honouring him. And we'll talk more about that next week. But at the heart of the covenant is the God who says, I am with you. And in verse 5 again, my spirit remains in you. God, how does God presence himself? God, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit is the declaration that God is with you. God is here right now. You remember last week how I said I thought Australia was the land of the public holiday? Well, Haggai has challenged this, sort of challenged me a little bit, because I've realised, man, Old Testament, God's ancient people, the Jews, they were really into public holidays. Guess what? Another public holiday. Verse 1, it was the second year of King Darius on the 21st day of the seventh month. So Haggai, yet again, is the guest preacher on the public holiday festival. This one was the Feast of Tabernacles. This is cool. I get really excited about this. I don't care if you don't. I do. I'm going to have a good time. Because here it was a public holiday and was the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, I've told you before, my daughter actually lives in Sydney above an Orthodox Jewish bookshop. And I always look in this bookshop. I'm fascinated by the stuff they sell in this bookshop. And one time we were visiting Naomi. See, she really fits into this context by her name. But anyway, let's not go there. One time we were visiting Naomi and they were selling little tents at the Jewish bookshop because it was the Feast of Tabernacles. And you could run down and buy your little tent because this is the Feast of Tabernacles. It's a great public holiday because the Feast of Tabernacles was all about an annual reminder that the people of God, God's ancient people, the Jews, were not only delivered out of Egypt, but they walked for 40 years through the wilderness. And during that whole time through the wilderness, God was with them. God provided for them. God was there caring for them. And God's promise to them was that I will bring you into the promised land. And for 40 years, they lived in little cubby houses. And every year the Jews make cubby houses on the top of their houses or in their backyards. Well, these days, apparently, in upper middle class suburbs, you can go and buy your Feast of Tabernacles tents. And I don't know, they put it up in the lounge room or wherever, and the kids sleep in it. You know, why don't you implement that every year? Go camping. There you go, biblical mandate, go camping. But it's a great thing. But it was all about reminding the people. This, Haggai, chapter 2, verse 1, Feast of Tabernacles. Just let that implication sink in a little bit. They've been working for 3 weeks. They've been getting on with the job. And then they come to the Feast of Tabernacles. This reminder of God's provision, God's goodness, God's presence. And indeed, as you listen to Haggai, what he preached on that day, it was God is present and he has promised to be with you. Look at it, verse 6. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while I will once more shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations and what is desired by all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. Amazing promise. Just imagine there, you know, you're pretty tired. You've been working on the temple. You got the old guys, the grey hairs, saying, oh, it's pretty hopeless. But you're working on it, and then you've got this public holiday, and into the middle of it, God, you're hearing God's word saying, keep going, be strong, I'm with you. And then you hear this promise. What you're working on is going to be far more significant than anything you've seen before. What's interesting for us to know is that while these people finished the reconstruction, what they built was never as grand as Solomon's temple. It was a pale imitation of that former temple. And of more significance, God's glory didn't descend on this temple that we're talking about now, as he had done in the past in Solomon's temple. The glory of God came and filled Solomon's temple at its dedication, not this temple. It didn't have the gold and the silver in it that Solomon's had. It was, as I said, a pale imitation of that former temple. And did you notice too there in verse 6, this is what the Lord Almighty says, in a little while I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. Just in a little while. Now, look, I don't know about how you go, your concept of a little while. What is your concept of a little while? I mean, it's interesting. One of our daughter-in-laws is pregnant at the moment. And we saw the 3 pages of scans yesterday. We had kids pre-scans. So we had to wait 9 months to know if you're having a girl or a boy, to know if there was anything wrong with your baby, to know anything. We had to wait 9 months. Now, however many weeks it is, well, you've got a lot of information. So concepts of time keep changing. How long is a little while? You ask a little kid, how long is a little while? Well, man, I've been waiting for days. Well, actually, it was 3 seconds ago. And it's interesting because as I get older, I realise that my concept of time is, it might take a while. And a while could be 10 or 20 years. So I find this really fascinating. In a little while, I can imagine those builders are saying, we're going to see it. This is going to be cool. We're going to be part of this thing. And they didn't. Well, I hope the kids see it. And they didn't. This is good. I've seen videos of African American churches, and when the preacher's going well, they go, "What do they go? Preacher, brother, yeah, preacher." And when he's not going well, help him, Jesus. So I'm not sure which one that was. I'm going to take it as the positive, glass half full, man. So, okay, this whole thing is, God has made this promise and in a little while he's going to do this thing. Turn with me to the New Testament, to John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verse 2. But when the Jewish festival of Tabernacles was near, same time of year as Haggai. Okay? That's the first thing. Jesus' brothers are saying, come on, Jesus. They didn't actually believe in him. We read here in John chapter 7. But you think you've got something to say. You're heading on, you're a man with a mission. Well, you need to come up to Jerusalem. And he's saying, no, my time has not yet come. It's really interesting. My time has not yet come. I'm doing something according to God's timing here. And then Jesus comes to the festival. Now, this is where the hairs on the back of my neck stand up. Jesus walked in the temple that the guys in Haggai's day built. Sure, it had further extensions and Herod did more work on it and all this sort of stuff. But Jesus walked in the temple that these guys in Haggai's day rebuilt. At the very time of year when they were doing it, at the Feast of Tabernacles. In this reminder, this reminder that God is present, God provides, God is someone who fulfills his promises. Jesus walked in the temple. And indeed, who is Jesus? He is the Prince of Peace. My peace will fill this place. It did. It did. That's what we need to grab hold of this morning. It absolutely happened in God's little while. And notice here in John chapter 7, verse 37. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scriptures have said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. And of course, we know, as we reflect on history, that the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost, and it's recorded for us in Acts chapter 2. And that we, as believers in Jesus, are recipients of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is God's guarantee. He's the guarantee of all God has promised. He is the fulfillment, the first fruits of all that God wants to do in our lives. My friends, this is a powerful truth here that starts to emerge as we reflect on Haggai. For us who are saying and who responded last Sunday as you were thinking about, truth be told, I am dry. I have lost that sense of walking with God, of enjoying fellowship with God. And as we intentionally say we're going to be temple rebuilders to rebuild our walk with God, it's a beautiful point here for us to grab hold of. It's all in Jesus. It's all in him. The fulfillment of the promise, the one who has made the promise, the one who is God's provision for us. He's all I need. And we cling and come to him by faith. So do you hear it? Do you hear God's word to us? Trust me. Trust me. As we seek to know God and walk in fellowship with him, be strong. Keep going. Don't be afraid. Trust me. Let me pray for you. Father, I want to ask your forgiveness this morning as we stand in this place together. Because, Lord, we can so easily, I don't know, 3 weeks in, however long it takes, we can easily start to trust ourselves, start to make comparisons, start to be afraid. Forgive us, Lord, for not trusting in you. Cleanse us from sin, Lord Jesus. And Father, I pray that you would stir our hearts this morning. And Lord, that you would take this word and continue to speak it into our lives through the week. That you, God, would, in a fresh way, bring us back to you. We want to know you, God. We want to walk in fellowship with you. And we welcome you to do that in our lives, whatever that looks like. And Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.